more than thinking about it, more than answering it, I hope it's a question that you're living your life to fulfill. Do you want to go to heaven? Do you really want to go to heaven? I don't know about you, but when I read and hear passages read like John chapter 14, it makes me want to go to heaven even more. When Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled." You believe in God. John chapter 14, do you know the setting? There's Jesus with his disciples. He's already been there in the upper room. He's already washed their feet. He is hours from hanging on the cross, just hours from hanging on that cross. And he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, therefore believe also in me." Think about verse 2. "In my Father's house are many mansions." When you picture heaven, what picture do you draw? Jesus says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am in my Father's house, there you in my Father's house may be also." Do you want to go to heaven? Do you really, 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 really want to go to heaven? You see, we have a God who loves us, and we have a God who wants us to go to heaven. And it's not just that God wants us to go to heaven, and it's not only that God has told us about heaven, He has. It's not only that God has described heaven to us, it's not only that He's told us that it's really there, and He's told us of its beauty. But aren't you glad that God has told us how to get there? When Thomas says in verse 5, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we get there?" Jesus says in verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father. No one comes unto my Father's house. No one," Jesus says, "goes to heaven except through me." Do you want to go to heaven? Do you want to go to heaven today? If you do, there are just two things. There's more than this, but I want us to focus our lesson this morning on just these two points. There's two things that we need to know. There's two things that we need to understand. There's two things that we need to appreciate, to accept. And there's these two things that we must respond to. The first one is what Jesus has done for us and why He did it. I guess some of you are going to remember what these blanks are later when you get home. What Jesus has done for us and why. Folks, if we want to go to heaven, we've got to understand that. If we want to go to heaven, we've got to accept that, to appreciate it, and then to respond to what He has done for us. You see, when you pick up your Bibles, the Bible tells us that Jesus came to this earth and He took on a body of flesh. John chapter 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by this Word. All things were made by Him. And there was nothing made that was not made by Him." Verse 14 tells us, this Word that was in the beginning with God and was God and made all things, this Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus emptied Himself of His heavenly glory, came down to earth, took on a human form, took on a body of flesh in order that He might condemn sin, Romans 8 and verse 3, and in order that He might save us from our sins, Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21. That's what Jesus did for us. That's why He did it, in order that He might save us, in order that He might condemn sin. And those two things are the very reason that Jesus did everything when He came to this earth. Jesus came to this earth to condemn sin and to condemn the result of sin. And he came to this earth in order that he might save us from our sin. When Jesus came to this earth, not only did he just take on a human form, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 says that he was tempted in all points like as we are, and yet the Bible says, although he was tempted in every way like us, he lived a sinless life. Jesus, in his 33 years, never sinned one time. Can you imagine that? It's not that he wasn't tempted to sin. The Bible says, in every way that you're tempted, he was tempted. And yet, he never gave in. He never sinned one single time. But you see, that's more than just some kind of fact that we need to know. That's more than just some trivial part of the Bible that we just kind of mix in there with the names of cities and the names of people and the dates for this and that. That's not just some fact we need to know. It was absolutely essential that he live a sinless life. If Jesus had sinned one time, he could not have been our perfect, spotless sin offering. He couldn't have done it. He could have gone to the cross, he could have died for us, but it wouldn't have mattered a bit if he had committed a sin. The fact that Jesus committed no sin at all made him, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, we're not redeemed by corruptible things, but by the precious blood of Jesus, verse 19, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. In the Old Testament, when they brought those lambs to be sacrificed, they were to bring that one that was without blemish and without spot. That's what Jesus was for us. He sacrificed himself. He offered himself as a perfect, sinless sin offering. And Jesus suffered and he died on that cross. You begin to think about what Jesus did for us coming to this earth, what Jesus did for us not giving in to the temptations of Satan, what Jesus did for us suffering and dying on that cross. And I don't even think we can comprehend the magnitude of what he did. I hope this next slide will help us to understand the magnitude of what Jesus did for us when he suffered and died for us. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 tells us what Jesus did. It says that he died. The Bible tells us that he died. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16, the Bible tells us that he laid down his life. The Bible tells us in Titus chapter 2, verse 14, as well as Ephesians 5, 2, and other places, that Jesus was the one who not only laid down his life, but he gave himself. The Bible tells us in passages that Jesus suffered, passages like 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. The Bible tells us in throughout the New Testament, verses like 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 13, that Jesus was crucified. And Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13 tells us that Jesus, because he was hanging on that cross, he became a curse. Now, if these were the facts, and if these were the only facts, if we were to look at the life of Jesus as just some trivial thing, then we could just say, well, he died. He laid down his life. Yeah, he was one who gave himself. He did. He suffered. Yeah, he crucified. Yeah, boy, anybody hanging on a cross, by rule, anybody hanging on a cross was a curse. For cursed is the man who hangs on the tree. But you see, that's not all that those verses say. That's not all that the Bible teaches. It's not simply that Jesus did those things. But it is the vicarious nature of Jesus doing those things. The word vicarious means that he did it in our place. And as you read all of these verses, you'll find this little word, F-O-R. the little word for. And all that word means is to do something in the place of someone, to do it in their stead, to do it in their behalf. And so every one of these verses, Romans 5 and verse 8, doesn't just say that Jesus died. It says that he died for us, in our behalf, in our place. 1 John 3 and 16 doesn't just say that Jesus laid down his life. It says that he laid down his life for us. The Bible doesn't just say that Jesus was one who gave himself, but the Bible says in Titus 2 and verse 14, he gave himself for, in our place, for us. The Bible doesn't just say that he went out and he suffered. 1 Peter 2 and verse 21 says that he suffered for us. The Bible doesn't just say that he was crucified. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 13 implies he was crucified for us. You get the idea here? Galatians 3 and verse 13, yes, he became a curse. Yes, any man who hangs on a tree becomes a curse. But it's not just that he became a curse. It's that he became a curse for us. The death that we should have died. The suffering that was ours. The curse that belonged to us. He took our place. He stood there for us. But why? That's the what of Jesus did. Why would he do that? Is he just a nice guy? Why did he do it? Did he just want to simply show us how much he loved us? Oh, all of those things. But it was the fact that we needed him to do that. You see, there are verses that use these similar words, but instead of saying for us, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3 says he died not just for us, he died for our sins. That's why he died. The Bible says he gave himself for us, but not just that. Galatians 1 and verse 4, he gave himself for our sins, something we could not do. The Bible says that not only did he suffer for us, 1 Peter 3 and verse 18, he suffered for our sins. Not just to do it in our behalf. There was a reason he did it, and the reason he did it was because of our sins. Hebrews 10 and verse 12 has this idea of laying down when it says that he offered himself as a sacrifice for sins. When Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper and talked about his death, his crucifixion, he said, here's the cup. This is my blood which is shed for the remission of sin. Folks, do we understand the magnitude of what Jesus has done? Not just what he's done, but what he's done for us. And not just what he's done for us, but why he did it. It was because of our sins. And it's not just that he did it for our sins. The Bible says in 1 Peter 2 and verse 24 that he bore our sins on the cross. Isaiah 53 says that God laid upon him the iniquity, the sins of us all. Jesus is hanging on that cross. Hanging on that tree meant that he was cursed in the eyes of man. But the fact that the sins of the whole world for all time were laid upon him means that he became a curse in the eyes of God. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? The reason? Because you are bearing the sin of the world, but not just bearing it, not just having it placed upon him. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21 says that he became sin for us. And the reason for all of this is found in that word in 1 John 2 and verse 2, the word propitiation. He himself is our propitiation, the propitiation for our sins. And the word propitiation simply means an appeasement or a satisfying. You see, sometimes we lose sight of just how serious sin is. Sometimes we lose sight of just how serious our sin is. We lose sight of the fact that there is none righteous, no, not one. There's not a single one of us who can do anything in and of ourselves to do anything about our sin. And here's the problem. Every one of us has sinned, Romans chapter 6, 3 and verse 23. We've all sinned. But in and of ourselves, we can't do anything about it. The reason we can't do anything about it is because the consequences of sin is death. Remember what God said to Adam and Eve? The day you eat of it, you shall surely what? Die. Ezekiel 18, the soul that sins, it shall die. Romans 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death. And here we are, all of us sinning, and guess what? The consequences for that is death, and guess what? There's not a single one of us in and of ourselves that can do anything about it. Not only do you see the love of Jesus, not only do you see His determination, but you see the sacrifice that He was willing to make to die for our sins, lay down His life for us, for our sins, to give Himself for our sins, to suffer for our sins, to die upon the cross for our sins, to become sin for us because we couldn't do anything about it ourselves. Folks, the reality is that if Jesus didn't die on the cross, every single one of us, without exception, would be condemned to hell and there'd be nothing we could do about it. Do you want to go to heaven? If you want to go to heaven, we've got to understand, accept, appreciate, and then respond to what Jesus has done for us by hanging on that cross. On the next slide, you see the reason that He suffered. You see the reason that He died. It was because it was necessary for some appeasement, some satisfaction, some propitiation to be made for our sins. The justice of God demands sin have consequences. And instead of making us to suffer those consequences, Jesus came and suffered them for us in our place to satisfy the justice of God. He took the punishment. Isaiah 53 and verse 8, the stroke that was due to us, He took Himself. Do you understand what Jesus did? And then He was buried. He was raised again the third day in order to prove beyond doubt His deity and to provide for us an entrance into heaven. Romans 1 and verse 4 says that He was declared to be the Son of God with power by His resurrection. Folks, if we want to go to heaven, we've got to understand these things. If we want to go to heaven, we've got to accept them, appreciate them, but not just that, we've got to respond to them. How do we do that? That's the second point of this lesson. Not only knowing what Jesus did and why, but knowing what God expects of us and why He expects that. We're going to have to go through this quickly, so get your little handwriting really quick here because I got to move. We got more to talk about. What does God expect of us? Three things. God expects of us, number one, to honor and to glorify Him. Isaiah 43 and verse 7, that's the very reason He created us, was for His glory. That's why God made us. God expects us to honor and glorify Him. How do we do it? First of all, we do it by believing that He exists, Hebrews 11 and verse 6. We do it by respecting Him. Fear God, the Bible says. Jesus said in Matthew 10 and verse 28, fear Him who's able to kill both body and soul in hell. We do it by respecting Him. We do it by loving Him. We do it by trusting Him. Trust the Lord with all your heart, Proverbs 3 and verse 5. We honor and glorify God by obeying Him. We ought to obey God rather than man. We ought to fear God and then do what? Not just respect Him, not just fear Him, keep His commandments. Obey what He has told us to do. And then James 4 and verse 7 beginning there says that we are to submit ourselves to God. Verse 8 talks about drawing near to God. Before I can draw near to God, I've got to submit myself to Him. What does God expect of us? If we want to go to heaven, we've got to meet the expectations of God to say you've got to honor and glorify me by doing these things. Number two, we've got to honor and respect His Word. There's a number of things, a number of verses we could talk about. The Bible tells us we're not to add to nor take away from His Word. Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19. The Bible tells us we're not to think beyond what's written. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. The Bible tells us we're not to speak anything other than the oracles of God. 1 Peter 4 and verse 11. The Bible tells us in all sorts of places that we are not to change or modify or attempt to do anything to the Word of God except to keep it and to respect it. We need to honor and respect it as the inspired Word of God. We need to honor and respect it as the only authority in religious matters. It doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what anybody thinks. It only matters what God thinks. And He has revealed Himself to us in His Word. And in order to go to heaven, He expects me to honor and respect His Word as the only authority in religious matters. God expects me to honor and to respect His Word as being complete, as being all-sufficient, giving me everything that I need. God expects me to honor and respect His Word by that, by obeying what it tells me to do. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who what? Does the will of my Father in heaven." We've got to do what God says. We've got to obey it. We've got to honor and respect His Word as that which is going to judge us all on the last day. Number three, if we are going to make it to heaven, we've got to learn that we need to know, understand, accept, and to respond to what God expects of us, honoring and glorifying Him, honoring and respecting His Word, honoring, obeying, and serving His Son. You see, eternal salvation is talked about in Hebrews 5 and verse 9. The Bible says that eternal salvation is available only to those who obey Christ. What do we need to do? How do we honor Him? How do we obey Him? How do we serve Him today? We need to hear and believe the gospel. I can't make it to heaven if I don't hear and believe the gospel. In order to make it to heaven, I must deny myself. I must repent. I must decide that I'm not living life for me anymore, because that's not going to get me to heaven. That's going to get me to hell. In order to make it to heaven, I'm going to turn my life over to God. I'm going to confess my faith in Jesus in order that I might meet what God wants me to do, in order that I might have the blessing of Him saying, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That's not all that God expects me to do. In order to go to heaven, God says that I must be baptized for the remission of sins. That's not something I've made up. That's not something the church has made up. That's something that God made up. God says, in order to have my sins forgiven, I must be baptized. Repent and let every one of you be baptized for the remission of sins. Arise and be baptized. Wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. The only way I can go to heaven is to get rid of my sins. The only way I can get rid of my sins is by the blood of Jesus that He shed for us, washing it away. The only way that that blood can be washed away is in the waters of baptism, where the Bible says that God will wash away my sins. And then after that, God expects me to dedicate unto Him a lifetime of faithful service. Not just a few hours, not just a few days, not just a few weeks or years, to give Him my entire life, faithfully, daily serving Him, living before others as an example of godly living, showing forth by my conduct how others ought to obey God, showing forth by my conduct who's first in my life. If I expect to make it to heaven, then the Bible tells me I've got to put the church, His church, put His church first in all that I do. And then the Bible says that God expects me to teach the gospel to others. Hopefully by now, if you've been able to keep up. You've got a completed sermon outline that you could go take and preach anywhere you want. But there's a reason that I wanted us to have this in our possession when we left here today. First of all, I want all of us to go to heaven. And a question asked, do you want to go to heaven? Do you want to go? If you want to go, then you've got to understand, accept, appreciate, and then respond to what Jesus has done, and then to what God expects us to do. As you look at this summary, as you look at the summary of what we have talked about thus far in this lesson, can I have the attention of all of those who are visiting here today? Just a minute, can I have the attention of all of those who are not a member of the Church of Christ? As I said at the beginning, we're not trying to do anything here differently than what we read about in the Bible. All we're trying to do is to go back to the Bible. I don't think there's anybody here today who doesn't want to go to heaven. I don't think you'd be here if you didn't want to go to heaven. I don't question whether you want to go to heaven, but look at this sheet and look at what we've talked about in the Bible thus far and ask yourself the question, have I done what God says? Ask yourself the question, am I, according to the Bible, am I going to heaven? And if you're not a Christian, if you're not a member of the Lord's church, I beg of you today, I beg of you to consider these things that we've talked about and to make sure that you respond to what Jesus has told us to do today. He gave His all for us, and He expects us to give our all back to Him. Can I have the attention of all of those who are members of this church? Members of this church, as you look over what we've talked about, while we may have looked at verses maybe you haven't thought of, while we may have talked about it in an outline or in points that maybe you haven't put together in that same way before, what is there on this sheet that you didn't know before today? Members of this church, raise your hand if you knew what Jesus had done for you and why before you came here. This members of this church, are there no members of this church who, before you came here today, members of this church, did you know what Jesus had done for you and why? Was there anything new shared there? Members of this church, this second part, is there anyone who did not know what God expects of us? How many of you already knew what God expected of us and why? Let me let you in on a little secret. If you're a member of this church, you already knew all of this. There's no way you become a Christian without knowing this. There's no way you become a Christian without knowing what Jesus has done for us in dying for us. You may not know every intricate detail, but you know He died for our sins because our sins separate us from God. You know that. If you're a Christian, you already know what God expects of us because we have tried to do that. You don't become a Christian without doing what God expects of you. You don't live a faithful Christian life without doing what God expects of you. Members of this church and all Christians already know all of this. Guess what? The reason I wanted us to have this to take home with us today is, brethren, when Jesus says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, this is what He's talking about. This is what He wants us to teach. And folks, it's stuff we already know. Go into all the world and preach the good news about what Jesus has done for us. Go into all the world, make disciples by telling folks what they must do, what God's expecting of them. Folks, we already know the gospel. That's not what's holding us back from personal evangelism. We already know the gospel. That's not what's holding us back from doing the Lord's work. It must be something else. To my brethren, I beg of you, It doesn't have to be this sheet of paper. It can be something else. I beg of you to take what you know, what you knew to become a Christian, and I beg of you to take that knowledge and take that word of God and teach it to others so that they can also become Christians. We've spent this last month of March with this emphasis of personal evangelism. And this is the last Sunday of that month. This is the last Sunday that we will have. Next week will be a new month. Next week we'll have an opportunity to introduce a new theme. I'm not going to tell you what it is. I'll just give you a hint. It's somewhere in the Bible. That's our new theme for next month. Just read the Bible. You'll find it this week. But here we are at the end of a month talking about personal evangelism. And you know what happens sometimes is we can talk and talk and talk and talk and talk about personal evangelism. We can spend a whole month. We can spend a whole year emphasizing personal evangelism. And you know what the rule says? When all is said and done, you know what happens to us? When all is said and done about personal evangelism, you know what happens to us? More is said than done. Is that true in your life? Boy, we can talk a good talk, can't we? We can talk a good talk about what we need to do in order to be involved in personal evangelism. And we'll talk and we'll talk and we'll talk, and yet at the end, more is said than done. Brethren, I beg of you. I beg of you to not just talk the talk. I beg of you not to just be involved in talking the talk. I beg of you, when all is said and done, to make sure that more is done than said. It's time for us to get out and do the Lord's work. It's time for us to get busy in our Father's business. It's time for us to overcome whatever excuses we have, whatever fears we have, whatever obstacles we have, whatever hindrances we have. It's time for us to overcome those. And it's time for us to act. Right now, this very day. And I'm not going to spend any more time talking about this last point, but I beg of you to come back tonight, because that's all we're going to talk about. Tonight's lesson will be giving practical ideas for spreading the gospel. Tonight's lesson, if you're here, everyone who's here tonight will be given a copy of this personal evangelism handbook that I've put together. I don't think it's great because I've done it, and I don't think it's great because of any effort I've put into it. I think it's great because this is about the greatest and most exciting work on the face of this earth. Brethren, I beg of you to come back. We don't have time to talk about everything we need to talk about this morning. The outline for tonight is there on the screen. Time for us to overcome is time for us to act. As you begin to think about your own life, as you begin to reflect on your efforts, your personal efforts in personal evangelism, can I ask you to consider these five fundamental facts? Number one, the world is lost, and so am I if I don't do anything about it. Brethren, we need to let that sink in. Number two, personal evangelism is the responsibility of every Christian. Not just the preacher's job, not just the elder's job, not just those who are good at it, we'll let them do it. Jesus gave it to every one of us. Personal evangelism begins and proceeds one person at a time. We look at the Great Commission going to all the world and our eyes just glaze over, and we look at 6 billion people and we say, oh, I can't do it. You know where it starts? With the first person. You know where it goes from there? To one more person after that. Personal evangelism differs from world evangelism in that it involves people I know. It starts with one person and it proceeds one person at a time. And brethren, we just need to face the fact that personal evangelism is going to require some effort. We're lazy. Is that true? We're lazy. I'm not just talking about when it comes to the Lord's work. I'm talking about lazy boys sitting in our homes. Where did that company get its name? From a lazy country. And when it comes to our own lives spiritually, when it comes to us as Christians, folks, sometimes we're lazy. And we try to take the easy road. Jesus said, go into all the world. Preach the gospel. I don't have any excuse not to do that. It's going to require effort on my part. But can you imagine Jesus coming to this earth and saying, boy, this is harder than I thought it was going to be. I think I'll just give in. Boy, this is harder than I thought it was going to be. Man, forget that cross. It's not worth it. He didn't give up. And we don't need to give up. Fundamental fact number 5. If I plan to do nothing, if I pray to do nothing, if I hope to do nothing, if I dream of doing nothing, if I am doing nothing, guess what that's going to yield? Got any clues? Nothing. If I'm not doing anything, if I'm not planning to do anything, if I'm not hoping to do anything, if I'm not praying to God to do something, guess what I'm going to do? Not a single thing. It's time for us to overcome our obstacles. It's time for us to act. And so this day, we want to set a goal for this church. This day, we want to set a goal for every member of this church when it comes to personal evangelism. By the end of June of this year, I put the year on there so that you didn't say it was like 2012 or something. By the end of June of this year, here's the goal for Palm Beach Lakes. For every member of this church to offer a Bible study to at least one person by the end of June. Can we do that? Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. If we don't plan to do it, if we don't dream of doing it, if we don't hope to do it, if we make no plans at all to do it, guess where we're going to be at the end of June? Not doing anything at all. So here's our goal. And the question is this morning, will you accept this goal? Will you accept this challenge as a member of this church? 3 months from now, to have offered a Bible study to at least one person. Folks, that's what it's all about. Teaching the gospel. And we're going to do it together. We're going to do it together. Not going to be a task we're going to try on our own. We're going to do it together and we're going to do it in steps. In April, here's our goal for April. In April, our goal is to pass out 3,000 church-related materials as a church, not individually. You're not responsible for 3,000, okay? As a congregation, we didn't know what number to pick, so we just went to Pentecost and said, hey, 3,000 worked on Pentecost, so let's try 3,000 for us. Can we do that? Can we, by the end of April, have passed out 3,000 pieces of literature about the Lord's church, about the gospel? You saw the table when you came in. We've got brochures, we've got DVDs, we've got the church's business card, we've got all sorts, but it doesn't have to be some of that. It can be a tract. You can get one of these books from the bookstore and give it to somebody. You can go online and find an article on a good website and give it to a friend and say, you know, we were talking about this the other day. How about you go and read it? I thought you might be interested. You've probably heard a good sermon sometime in the last decade or so. And if you can think back to when it was, get a copy of it. Give it to somebody and say, hey, I just thought you'd like to listen to this. Is it possible that we, by the end of next month, can have distributed 3,000 pieces of literature? I don't know if that number is big or if that number is little. If you divide that by the number of members here, that's only about 7 pieces per member. You could get rid of that at lunch today. But don't just limit yourself to 7. How many things can you give out about the gospel to people in the next month? And in order to help us track it, in order to help us keep records, you've probably seen already in the pew in front of you this card. And this card will be in the pew for the, go ahead and pull it out, for the next 3 months. On the top it says, I'm somebody who'd like a Bible study, and you're able to fill it out. In the middle it says, here's somebody who I know would like a Bible study, and they could fill it out. And this bottom section is for those who are members of this church. And in April, our goal is to pass out literature, church-related materials, to as many people as we can. And so when you come next Sunday, pull out this card anonymously. Don't even put your name on it. Write how many things you passed out this last week and turn it in. Turn it in with your attendance card, drop it in the basket, and we're going to start keeping track of how many we do it. In May, our goal will be to see how many people we can invite to worship with us. We haven't set that number yet. We'll set it in this next month and let you know by the end of April. And then in June, this is what we're shooting for. In June, offering Bible studies, teaching Bible studies. See, folks, that's what we're all about. Passing out materials and inviting people to worship are two wonderful and great things. But that's not the same as going into all the world and preaching the gospel to every creature. So we're taking steps. Passing out materials, step number one. Inviting people to worship, step number two. You've been wondering about this thing, haven't you? Bible study, offering Bible studies, setting them up, teaching them, step number three. And in order to help remind us of our goals, in order to motivate us, and in order to help us keep track of where we are in reaching our goals, this will be in the lobby for the next 3 months. This next month, it will have this particular banner on it with this thermometer on it that will display to us visually where we are in meeting our goals. As you fill out this card every week and turn it in, there'll be some little bean counter somewhere that'll add these things up, give us a number, and we'll see the thermometer rise. My hope is that 3,000 isn't enough. My hope is that we'll exceed this thermometer, we'll explode this one, we'll go put this one on the wall, we'll make up another banner and put it on there for the rest of the month, see if we can reach 6,000. Brethren, we're not trying to be involved in gimmicks. We're trying to be involved in personal evangelism. We're trying to be involved in taking the gospel to the lost world. The world is lost. So am I if I do nothing. Personal evangelism is every member's responsibility. Personal evangelism starts and proceeds one person at a time. I hope that you will accept, as a member of this church, that you'll accept this challenge. I hope that you will help us as a congregation to meet and maybe even surpass our goal. Let me make four final observations. And then the lesson is yours. Observation before number one. The elders have a very exciting announcement they're going to make at the end of this sermon. So stay tuned. Has nothing to do with this sermon. I just thought about that. Four final observations. Number one, our goal is to teach the gospel. That's what Jesus told us to do. Some of these things, all they do is help to create an opportunity to teach. Passing out a church business card is not teaching the gospel. It's creating an opportunity that hopefully I'll be able to teach. Brethren, our God-given, Christ-given goal is to teach the gospel. Observation number two. Let's do this together. Let's work together. Let's strive together for the faith of the gospel. Observation number three, don't set your sights at seven. Don't set your goal low. I'd encourage you each month we have one of these out in the lobby, each month that we're striving to meet a goal together, to set your personal goal at 21. Not because that makes you legal, but because it's a proven fact that if you do something 21 times, what does it become? A habit. If I'll pass out literature 21 times, guess what? I don't need a thermometer and I don't need a card to remind me to do it because it will just become a habit. If I'll invite people to worship 21 times, guess what? It just becomes a habit. If I'll ask somebody to study the Bible with me 21 times, guess what? It's not about some anything else but just a habit that it becomes in my life. As a part of the lesson tonight, there will be 10 guarantees that we have about personal evangelism. One of them is success breeds success. If you'll get involved in personal evangelism, the guarantee is you'll stay involved in personal evangelism. Observation number 4, I beg of every member of this church to be back here tonight. We're talking about the most important work, the most exciting work on the face of this earth, and I want us to give and talk about tonight through this handbook some practical ideas for spreading the gospel. I beg of you, if I could get on my knees, I would do it and ask you to come back here tonight. Talk about this and something we haven't even talked about, but Monday night for the Master, you've heard this on TV before, right? Your favorite show gets changed to another channel, another station, yada, yada, yada. Monday night for the Master, being moved to Sunday night for the Savior. You got to be here tonight. Everything we used to do on Monday nights, now being moved to Sunday nights and even more. When you come in tonight, there will be tables out in the lobby with visits that you can make, tables out in the lobby with cards for you to write. I'd encourage you to get here early. We'll explain it more tonight, talk about it more tonight. Members of this church, I beg of you to be here tonight, and let's talk about the most important work on the face of this earth. And now let's sing this song of invitation. Do you want to go to heaven? I don't know that there's anybody here who doesn't. I beg of you this morning, consider what Jesus has done for you and why He did it. Consider what God expects of you and why He wants you to do it. And this very morning, with faith in your heart and determination to turn away from sin, come down these aisles, confess the faith that's in your heart that Jesus is the Son of God. You can be immersed this day. You can be immersed in water to have every sin you've ever committed washed away. Be added by God to His church. Have your name written in heaven. And from this day forward on a daily basis, honoring, obeying, and serving the Son of God. If we can help you this morning to make your life right with God, please come as together we stand and sing.